On this 11th day of April, 2011, in San Diego, we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We are in Chapter 2, entitled, The Contents of the Gita Summarized. Text number 14. Matras parshastu kaunteya.
Matras parshastu kaunteya.
Shitoshna sukadukkada.
Shitoshna sukadukkada.
Agama pahino nityas. Tam Tatikshaswa Bharata. O son of Kunti, the non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress and their disappearance in due course are like the appearance and disappearance of winter and summer seasons. They arise from sense perception, O Sayan of Bharat, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. Purport. In the proper discharge of duty, one has to learn to tolerate non-permanent appearances and disappearances of happiness and distress. According to the Vedic injunction, one has to take his bath early in the morning, even during the month of Magh, January, February. It is very cold at that time, but in spite of that, a man who abides by the religious principles does not hesitate to take his bath. Similarly, a woman does not hesitate to cook in the kitchen in the months of May and June, the hottest part of the summer season. One has to execute his duty in spite of climatic inconveniences. Similarly, to fight in the religious principle is the religious principle of the Kshatriyas, and although one has to fight with some friend or relative, one should not deviate from his prescribed duty. One has to follow the prescribed rules and regulations of religious principles in order to rise up to the platform of knowledge, because by knowledge and devotion only can one liberate himself from the clutches of maya or illusion. The two different names of address given to Arjuna are also significant. To address him as Kaunteya signifies his great blood relations from his mother's side, and to address him as Bharata signifies his greatness from his father's side. From both sides, he is supposed to have a great heritage. A great heritage brings responsibility in the matter of proper discharge of duties. Therefore, he cannot avoid fighting. Om jnana timarandasya jnanandana shalakaya chakshu unmilatam mena tasmai shri gurave namah. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisance unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So, this is a famous verse. The devotees take this verse to heart and realize as soon as you join the Hare Krishna movement, there will be things to tolerate. One has to tolerate. In fact, in every sphere of life, spiritual or material, one has to tolerate the difficulties in order to just live in this world. But it's interesting that the tolerance here is mentioned also sukha dukkada. It's not just the dukkha. Dukkha is the misery. Sukha is happiness. So why do we have to tolerate happiness? This is a good... Yes?
Because it's also non-permanent.
It's also non-permanent and... The whole idea here is to become dhira. You see that word in the previous verse. These verses follow each other. In order to become dhira, dhira is one who is, he says, the sober, one who is steady in his intelligence. In the later in this chapter, we'll hear about sthita dhi muni, one whose consciousness is fixed, or tasya pragya pratishtita, one whose buddhi or intelligence is fixed and not subject to being disturbed by the waves and whirlpools of this material world. So, at the time of death, Krishna says here, one has to be undisturbed. That's in the previous verse. If one understands that he's not the body, you're just passing through phases, and in a few verses he'll say, it's just like taking off an old coat and putting on a new one. Probably give the analogy that if you have I have this sweatshirt on, I also have a kurta on. So think of the that in this analogy, I am the actual body, and my coat or my sweatshirt is the external body, the gross body, and the kurta is the subtle body. So when we die, I would take off the sweatshirt, but not the kurta. The subtle body remains, and that serves as a template for the next body. For ultimate liberation, you go back to God and you take off the sweatshirt and the kurta. and you're just pure soul, pure spirit. You don't have to take on another covering. You see, these gross and subtle bodies. So, but at the present time, one is completely absorbed in the pains and pleasures of the gross and subtle body. And that's the opposite of tolerance. You see? So here he's saying this, you know, the saying in the Bible, and this too shall pass, you know. So that's exactly what Krishna is saying here. Matrasparsha. Matrasparsha means the touch of the senses to the sense objects. Sometimes it brings pleasure, sometimes it brings pain. So he says, Shita Ushna Sukha Dukha Da. It gives. Shita is cold, Ushna is heat, Sukha is happiness, Dukha is distress. Dualities. They're always coming, one or the other. Agama Apayano. They come and they go. Therefore, you have to tolerate them. Now, this word tatiksha comes up again and again. I think of it in terms of how the definition of a sadhu in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In Kapiladeva's teachings, is something that I've dubbed, if you will, the sadhu sangashtaka. The 8 verses on the importance of associating with the sadhu. Right there in the middle of the Bhagavata. It's a complete lesson. It's very nice. So what Kapiladeva is saying there, and Kapiladeva is an incarnation of Krishna, so it's the same instruction in a little different form. There he's saying that in this world, prasangam madadam pasham atmana kavayovadu, that we are trapped in this world due to our sangha. Sangha means 2 things, attachment and association. So pra is always an intensifier. Prasangam ajadam pasham. He compares it to very tight ropes, these attachments that we develop. Atmanakavya. So the wise know that the soul is tied to this world by these many, many very strong ropes of attachment that are cultivated by association. When the senses and the mind associate with or perceive the object of the senses, then if it's pleasurable, you want to enjoy it, and then you want to do it again, and you want to do it again, and again. And so that leaves an impression in the mind, right? Very strong impression. You know, chocolate. There's a lot of people get addicted to chocolate of various kinds, right? So you're born into this world, and at a certain point in your life, you taste chocolate. That's very nice. Let's do it again. And before you know it, you know, if you can become a chocolate addict. And everything, so it leaves an impression. So this is called prasangam, and there are thousands and millions of them. So what Kapiladeva is saying, that we have to transfer this attachment to the sadhus. You see? And if you do that, it opens the doors to liberation. Because if you become attached to the sadhus, if you associate with them, and let's become attached, or become receptive to their message, what are you going to get? Good instruction. Good instruction and good example. And that can change the whole course of your life. So then the question arises, who is the sadhu? Now Prabhupada would often quote from the 9th chapter on what a sadhu is. Vajate mamananya bhak sadhu deva samantavyak. He quotes that part. He quotes that verse. It starts abhichet surarachara. But vajate mamananya sadhu deva. One is a sadhu who is worshipping me with undeviated mind. That's the sadhu, in other words, devotee. But in the Bhagavatam, Kapiladeva goes into a little more detail. And his very first word about the description of the sadhu is tatiksha. Same word. Tatikshava karunika. Sudidaksava dehinama jata shatravak shanta sadhavak sadhubhushana. The sadhu can mean different things. Sadhu can also mean very good. It's like when Krishna is in the forest with his friends, they have a whole festival there. Every day, they're herding the cows, and then as soon as they get away from the village, a whole different mood arises. Now they're free, you know, to act. So they start playing and cavorting, and sometimes Krishna will play the flute and his friends will dance. They will sing, they have their own instruments. They also have flutes, and so they're playing and singing, and some nice, you know, turn of dancing or whatever it is, balletic dancing. Someone will say, sadhu, sadhu. They're not calling Krishna sadhu. He's not calling him a sadhu. He's saying, bravo, bravo. Very good, very good. You ever been in a concert, you know? So that's another meaning of the word sadhu. So sadhava sadhubhushana, it's kind of a play on words. Of the sadhus, the sadhavas, these are the very nice qualities. Sadhubhushana. It means ornaments. So the first one is tolerance. And the second one is mercy. So this is how tolerance is manifested for a devotee. is that he feels compassionate that others are suffering in ignorance. And I used to be that way, so let me give them some mercy. But they don't want it. There's so much opposition. People ignore you. They may spit on you. They may do so many things. And you have to tolerate anyone who, you know, goes out and preaches in this world. So this is an important part. So they have a titikshiva, karunika, both. And you're the friend of everybody. Having no enmity toward anyone. These are some of the qualities. And of course, another quality in the next verse, one-pointed, undeviating devotion to me. This is, you know, he describes. Kapila Dev is an incarnation of Krishna. So he goes on there. I'm not going to get into that since the subject is tolerance. But as Krishna will explain in the next verse, without that tolerance of the allurements of the things that are trying to take your mind away on the happy side and the pains that are disturbing your mind and causing you to become distracted on that side from your meditation on Krishna, liberation requires the tolerance on both sides. And he will describe that in the next verse. So let's see how Prabhupada describes this. He gives some nice examples. One of the things, you know, if you actually live in the temple, getting up early is a big austerity first for many people. Because we live in a very degraded age when as soon as we can, we want to sleep extra. We want to stay up late, do so many nonsense things, and then sleep in. This is the gym. And even ordinary people, you know, they're getting to bed at 11, getting up at 7, just making their, you know, the train. I used to live on the island. Everyone would go and work on the train, you know. And, you know, that's late. 7 o'clock, forget it. You're in Maya. You know, 3:30, you're going to get there at 4:30, you know. So that's a big tolerance. And it used to be, and I guess it's here, also here is, you know, not that big of an austerity, especially when it gets warm. I take a cold shower. This is all scientific. A cold shower cleans not only the body, but the subtle body. You know, the subtle body becomes purified of the modes of nature kind of seep in at night, you know, the mode of ignorance. Boom, you're awake, you know, and you're, yeah, it's time for Mangalarti. And so that's an austerity, you know, especially in wintertime. I remember, you know, we didn't have any heat in the first temple I joined in. At least where I, you know, there was no heat in the bathroom, that was for sure. And a cold shower, cold air, you know. And you soon learn that if you take a cold shower, then when you step out, even though it's cold out there, it feels warmer than it otherwise would have. So there's, you know, there's like the, anyway, there's all kinds of mental adjustments. But you have to tolerate it. If you can't, then you can't live in the temple. You know, so okay, you have to make a decision. You know, and you do it. So these things make us stronger, and that's why he's saying to Bharata, you have to tolerate. Now, Arjuna is a kshatriya. That's a, you know, that's difficult. You have to tolerate pain. You know, but Arjuna, he was used to that. Physical pain is nothing for them. They're trained for that, for the killing. There's no fear. Arjuna is afraid for killing his relatives, his guru. That's what he is paralyzing him. Not on his own account. Although Krishna says, if you leave the battlefield, that's what everyone will say. You know, your good name will go into the mud. You know, if you leave, no one's going to think, oh, he was so kind that he left. They'll think he was afraid. So, Krishna is saying to Arjuna, you have to tolerate this difficulty, this emotional pain of killing your relatives. Because this whole world is meant for tolerance. You know, things come and things go. And therefore, you have to do that. And he gives the example, getting up, you know, taking a bath in the winter, the women cooking in the heat. Women have to tolerate a lot in Vedic culture. You know. But you have to do your duty. This concept of duty is so important. Duty, you know, this duty is something you accept from a higher source of authority. Your own, you know, preferences may not be to not do that, to do something else. But you accept the duty. A family man accepts the duty of going to work every day, supporting, you know. The wife accepts, yes, cleaning, cooking, taking care of the kids, also maybe working. Whatever, for the higher good. Or social duty, you know. Go off to war, or you pay taxes. It's for a higher cause. It's supposed to be, you know, I mean, it's corrupted, but that's the idea. So, you know, duty is given. Only human beings accept duty. Animals don't have duty. They have instinct, you know. They work on senses. So duty means there's a higher intelligence. You feel a responsibility to a higher reality and authority. So accepting that duty, despite the pains and pleasures, this is how you build up your spiritual muscles. We have a duty, you know. And duty and debt kind of are close in the sense of what is described in that verse, Devarshi Bhutta Apnunam Patrinam. Just being born into this world, in the Veda culture, you understand your debt that you pay. For instance, what is given to us, the sun, the water, the food, the earth, we didn't create them. They're provided for us. And we know in the Vedic culture there are personalities behind each one of those. These are all gifts so we can thrive here. What to speak of your parents? You know, today that you know it's like animal life. To not feel some kind of responsibility to your parents for nurturing you and raising you, educating, protecting you and all of these things. You know? So these are kind of debts you're born with. And they can only be liquidated by various sacrifices and performances, or by becoming a full-blown devotee of Krishna. Then you don't owe anything to the devas, you don't owe anything to the pitris. Pitris are your forefathers, or people in general, because Krishna is the root of all. And so it's like, I like it comparing to, like, if someone has a lot of credit cards, and they're fighting to pay this, pay that, you can approach someone, I never did it, but facility and consolidate it all into one, so you just pay one, right? If you pay that every month, then the others are gradually getting their payments. I think they have that facility. Anyway, Krishna's like, if you just pay your debt to Krishna, or try to, then all the others are taken care of. It's just like watering the root of a tree. That's another verse. I think it's right there. That if you water the root of a tree, then all the branches and the twigs and the leaves and the fruits and the flowers get their nourishment gradually. They're satisfied. Or if you put food in the stomach, then all the limbs are nourished, right? Healthy. Similarly, if you serve Krishna, the root of all being, then all the devas and all the gods, everyone is satisfied. They don't bother you. But if you don't, and you don't worship Krishna, and you don't care about the demigods, you're an atheist, and then you're a thief, and you have to suffer. That's in the third chapter. So, this accepting the duty despite the difficulties, that's the whole point here. And then he talks about the importance of the address, Kaunteya and Bharata. He's trying to tell Arjuna, as he just said, this is anaryan. This is what you're doing here is not according to your great heritage, and it doesn't lead to fame, it leads to infamy. It's not what the Aryans do. The Aryans, we're not born as Aryans, but you can still be an Aryan by seeing the importance of spiritual advancement and self-realization and working toward that for reforming your character. This is what human life is meant for, not this animal life that we see around us. Okay, any questions on this tolerance verse? Devotees, a lot of devotees memorize this verse. Give them strength to tolerate what needs to be in the devotee. Okay, going on. Yang hinavyata yantyate. Purusham purusharshabha samadukka sukham dhiram somritat vaya kalpate. O best among men, Arjuna, the person who is not disturbed by happiness and distress and is steady in both is certainly eligible for liberation. Yeah, so we get the word dhira again. This was in text 13, same idea. Oh, best among, okay, read that. Purport. Anyone who is steady in his determination for the advanced stage of spiritual realization and can equally tolerate the onslaughts of distress and happiness is certainly a person eligible for liberation. In the Varnashram institution, the fourth stage of life, namely the renounced order, sannyas, is a painstaking situation. But one who is serious about making his life perfect surely adopts the sannyas order of life in spite of all difficulties. The difficulties usually arise from having to sever family relationships, to give up the connection of wife and children. But if anyone is able to tolerate such difficulties, surely his path to spiritual realization is complete. Similarly, in Arjuna's discharge of duties as a Kshatriya, he is advised to persevere, even if it is difficult to fight with his family members or similarly beloved persons. Lord Chaitanya took sannyas at the age of 24, and his dependents, young wife as well as old mother, had no one else to look after them. Yet for a higher cause, he took sannyas and was steady in the discharge of higher duties. That is the way of achieving liberation from material bondage. So one thing to be mentioned, although externally they had no one to take care of him, of course they were taken care of by all the devotees. There was this Ishan, I think, who stayed with Shatimata throughout her life. But certainly Lord Chaitanya did that for the greater good. The whole idea is this is the duty to all mankind. You know, the sannyasis and the preachers in general feel that every living entity, not even just mankind, you want to benefit by spreading Krishna consciousness. So on that basis of that higher duty, you undergo difficulties, renunciation, and so forth. And because it's for Krishna's service, one finds a great bliss and happiness in doing that. It's not the empty, you know, renunciation of the materialist. So now here is a very important point: Amritadvaya Kalpate. If one wants to be eligible for liberation, one has to be able to tolerate. And Prabhupada uses this phrase: the onslaught even of happiness. How is that an onslaught? Well, as I'm explaining, this is two sides to Maya, in which she tries to knock us off our game, to make the mind disturbed and agitated. One is by the allurements of the pleasures, another is by all the pains. And if one is able to tolerate the pains, then he can also tolerate the happiness. One whose mind is always like in the mode of passion, trying to enjoy this, will be very sensitive to any difficulty that you have. You know, just the opposite of dearest. The mode of passion means, you know, you're always trying to enjoy very strongly, and you're extremely sensitive to any negative thing that happens. You know, you're not tolerant at all. So just the opposite. If you're not navyatiyanti, means not disturbed by those things. All these samadukha and sukandir and shitoshna and the dualities of this world, then one can be eligible for liberation. Now, we're not ultimately after liberation in and of itself, but this is the first step. Krishna's beginning his instructions here. And we should be interested at this point in liberation, meaning that we should understand the evils of birth, old age, disease, and death, the threefold miseries, the difficulties of this world, and that there is no solution to the problem other than bhakti yoga. That will give us this liberation. And that desire to get out of this material world can serve as an important impetus to practice devotional service. Ultimately, the desire is meant to mature into simply this one desire, and that is just to please Krishna for his pleasure, to serve the devotees, to please Krishna, and to help the conditioned souls. Jiva doi, nama kirtan, and Vaishnava seva. And this is kind of everything in a nutshell. First, because nama kirtan. By chanting the holy name in congregation and on our japa beads nicely, and all that entails and implies and is supported by all the other practices, the heart clears and we become more and more Krishna conscious, and it's shown by our willingness to serve the devotees and to serve the people in general by giving them Krishna consciousness. If we adopt these three principles, then we can advance nicely in devotional service. But in order to do it, we have to be tolerant, because there are difficulties along the path, you know. And those difficulties we're tested because of our previous activities and to see whether we're serious. So the Prabhupada talks about determination. One who is steady in determination for the advanced stage can come to this platform of steadiness, dhira, even in sukha, dukkha. Sama means the same. It's the same word as English. Sama, same. Same in misery and happiness. So, and later in this chapter, Krishna will describe the, you know, tasya pragyabhatishtha, the steady intelligence, and how one can come to that point. I don't want to give it away, so we'll wait until we get to that point. But the whole chapter is consistent in that way. Okay, any questions on this verse? It really goes, 14, 15 go together. And now, separating the real from the unreal. Nasato vindyate bhavo.
Nasato vindyate bhavo.
Na bhavo vindyate sataha.
Na bhavo vindyate sataha.
Ubayor abhidrishtontas.
Ubayor abhidrishtontas.
Tvanayos tattvadarshibihi.
Tvanayos tattvadarshibihi.
Those who are seers of the truth have concluded that the non-existent, the material body, that of the non-existent, the material body, there is no endurance, and of the eternal, the soul, there is no change. This they have concluded by studying the nature of both. Purport. There is no endurance of the changing body. That the body is changing every moment by the actions and reactions of the different cells is admitted by modern medical science. And thus growth and old age are taking place in the body. But the spirit soul exists permanently, remaining the same despite all changes of the body and the mind. That is the difference between matter and spirit. By nature, the body is ever-changing, and the soul is eternal. This conclusion is established by all classes of seers of the truth, both impersonalist and personalist. In the Vishnu Purana, 2.12.38, it is stated that Vishnu and his abodes all have self-illuminated spiritual existence. Jyotinksi Vishnur Bhuvanani Vishnuhu. The words existent and non-existent refer only to spirit and matter. That is the version of all seers of truth. This is the beginning of the instruction by the Lord to the living entities who are bewildered by the influence of ignorance. Removal of ignorance involves the reestablishment of the eternal relationship between the worshipper and the worshipable, and the consequent understanding of the difference between the part and parcel living entities and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One can understand the nature of the Supreme by thorough study of oneself, the difference between oneself and the Supreme being understood as the relationship between the part and the whole. In the Vedanta Sutras, as well as in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Supreme has been accepted as the origin of all emanations. Such emanations are experienced by superior and inferior natural sequences. The living entities belong to the superior nature, as it will be revealed in the 7th chapter. Although there is no difference between the energy and the energetic is accepted as the supreme, and the energy or nature is accepted as the subordinate. The living entities, therefore, are always subordinate to the Supreme Lord, as in the case of the master and the servant, or the teacher and the taught. Such clear knowledge is impossible to understand under the spell of ignorance, and to drive away such ignorance, the Lord teaches the Bhagavad Gita, for the enlightenment of all living entities for all time. So, this is Krishna's going on with his instruction. Na asato vidyate bhavaha. For the asat, there is no bhava existence. Now, what exists and what doesn't exist? This is important to understand. We're meant to go from the sat, from the asat to the sat. Asato ma sad gamaya. This is one of the injunctions, this famous phrase. Tamasi ma jyotir gama, asato ma sat gamaya, and mityu va amritam gamaya, something like that. So the idea there is that come out of the darkness, go to the light. In other words, come out of ignorance, go to knowledge. Come out of the impermanent and go to the permanent, eternal. Come out of the temporary, go to the eternal. Come out of the world of death and go to the world of immortality. This is the injunction of the Vedas. It's a very nice call to all living entities. I'm sorry?
Go from darkness to the light.
Can
you say it in Sanskrit one more time?
Tamasi ma, that means don't, not, tamasi ma jyotir gamaya, means to go to the light. So here we have, this verse is all about asat and sat. So Krishna says, for the asat, there is no bhava, there is no real existence. In the sense that, You have to kind of understand how this works. It's real, but it's temporary. And therefore, it doesn't have the same quality of reality as the sat, as the spirit. The spirit is real for all time and forever. When this world is all unmanifest, you know, just like everything in this what we call material world, the material universe, has a beginning. Just like these bodies of ours. We were born. We have a birthday. At a certain point, this body never existed. Now we exist for a certain time, and it's constantly changing. There's no question about that. And at a certain time, it will cease to exist completely as a body. The elements will be there, right? Even now, we're constantly taking in, you know, food and excreting and breathing in, breathing out. We're taking in various elements and then changing it. You know, so we're kind of like a vortex. You know, and some, you know, we this, because the soul is here, we're bringing in all these elements that are just suitable for our absorption or ingestion as food and air and water and everything. And then we were able to sustain the body for some time, you know, and then those elements are also outside and inside. And at a certain point, that vortex no longer works. The body breaks down as a machine, and the soul leaves, accompanied by the subtle body, you know, and the body will never be seen again. So in that sense, the body is unreal because it's temporary. And that holds true of everything in this world, micro or macro. You know, whether it's a microbe or whether it's the universe itself or this earth, you know, everything will ultimately be dissolved and merge back into the Lord as unmanifest energy. The material energy is eternal, but sometimes it's manifested, sometimes it isn't. Just like our own bodies. Sometimes it manifests, sometimes not. Disappear. So this is why he says, na bhava. For the asat, there is no bhava. There is no real eternal existence. It's just like a dream. When you're in the middle of a dream, it's as real as it can be, right? You may be running from someone. You may be experiencing all these emotions. Your heartbeat is going, you know, but you're sleeping on the bed. But it's real to you at that time. So you can't say it doesn't exist. Of course it exists as a dream. You're taking it to be something it's not. You're taking it to be reality. You wake up and, oh, it's just a dream. But this is also just a dream. This is also not reality. That's the hard part, is to really see, you know, this as just not something we should invest all our attention in. So that's why he makes the distinction here. Nasato vidyate bhavo, for the asat, there is no enduring existence, and therefore it's not real. And for na bhavo vidyate sattah, for the sat, there is no abhava. There is abhava. There is no changing quality. There is no non-existence for the sat. In other words, it exists in the full sense of the word, you know, permanent, eternal. And Krishna, you know, he invokes the tattvadarshis. He's saying here, tattvadarshi is one who has seen the truth, who has purified his senses so that you can see these things directly. You know, you can understand the existence of the soul, perceive with finer vision. So he invokes the tattvadarshi here. They have seen this, those who have seen. So the mission, if you will, of the human life is to focus on the eternal. Therefore, it says, tato brahma jigyasa, that one should, in this human form of life, now one should be curious about, inquisitive about the Brahman. Brahman is pure spirit, the eternal. It's what exists, you know, in different phases. The ultimate existence of Brahman is Krishna and all of the varieties of the spiritual world. It's not that Brahman is undifferentiated in its ultimate aspect. In its first stage of understanding, there's no varieties. This is called the Brahma Jyoti, or the pure light, you know, which exists eternally. It's eternal existence, but there's no varieties. But the ultimate manifestation of this sat, or pure spirit, is Krishna in his spiritual kingdom with all of the varieties. But it's eternal. And this is also bewildering. You know, this is all kind of inconceivable stuff. Because, well, what about the Leela there? You know, we even call them, I love this, you know, we call them pastimes. Right? Well, pastimes means there's a change, there's time passing. But we know from the Brahma Samhita that no time passes there. There's no past and there's no future, there's only the eternal present. So how do we get pastimes? Well, that's Krishna's arrangement. He creates the illusion of time passing so that he can engage in, you know, the nighttime has a certain mood, and then there's the daytime pastimes, and going out into the forest, herding the cows. The evening comes. How is there going to be all of this anticipation mood of Krishna returning from the forest with the cows, unless it seems like the sun is setting and it's time for Krishna to come back and Mother Yashoda? You see? But ultimately, there's no change there. These things are going, this cycle goes on and on and on and on, eternally. It's always gone on and always will go on, you know? And so it's sat, you know, unlike this asat world where we also go and change, but in the meantime, time is running out and ultimately, you know, it's not the same. You know, our different pastimes, you know, it's just illusory. So the idea or the mission of the human form of life is to inquire into this eternal reality and to come to the point of never allowing oneself to fall back into the illusion that all of this change in reality is really our eternal existence, and our concerns are here, ultimately. You know, this is called adhyatma haribo. If you look in chapter 13, you find Krishna describes what is knowledge, text 8 to 12. And one of the ones is adhyatma jnana nityatvam, I believe. Let's see if we can find this, isn't it? Near the end, 13, 11 or so. We have books we can review here. What do we find? We find a nice description of real knowledge. 13, 12. You'll find adhyatma jnana nityatvam, isn't it? Yes. Pertaining to the self and knowledge, constancy. That's exactly it. Philosophical search for the absolute truth, that's a tattva jnanata darshanam, but accepting the importance of self-realization. Adhyatma jnana nityatvam. This is text 13, 12, the first words of that, which means to always be concerned and looking toward increasing one's knowledge of the self, both the small S self and the big S self, Krishna. That's what it means to be, you know, advanced to Krishna consciousness. That's why we're always talking about determination and constancy and equipoise. Because what will throw you off your game and convince you that, no, you know, let's forget about that for, you know, Krishna for now, will be the happinesses and distresses of this material world. The allurements for the happiness and the difficulties that will come. And Arjuna is an example of that. He's an intimate friend of Krishna. You know, he's already there with Krishna. And yet, he's rejecting his instruction in this instance because of his unhappiness at the prospect of being instrumental in the death of his friends and relatives and guru. You know, so this is precisely, you know, it's a very dramatic example. And so Krishna is describing, there's the asat and the sat, and we should always be concerned with the sat. And we should see the asat in terms of the sat. That's what we're taught in the seventh chapter. How, okay, there's all these energies, they're constantly changing, there's sensations, there's the light of the sun and the moon and the taste and the fragrances, these things are going on. But see them in relation to me. See me in them. I am the light of the sun and the moon. I am the taste of the water. I am the, you know, the fragrance of the earth. And in this way, we're still in this temporary material world, but we'll see the eternal that's within this world. You know, Krishna is the light of all that lives. He's the life of all that lives. You know, and he's the soul. He says in the 10th chapter, "I am the Atma." So the idea is that our mind will constantly be on the eternal reality and Krishna, and never let it just get absorbed in all of the, you know, wide variety of changing phantasmagoria of this material world. This is what it means to be, you know, in knowledge. So we have to cultivate this knowledge and then apply it in our daily lives. Okay, any questions on this nice verse? The sat and the asat. Now sometimes these words are used a little differently. Sat asat means the cause and the effect. The ultimate cause is Krishna. Never changes. He's sat, right? And everything else is an effect, is the asat, you see? And so sat asat means the ultimate cause and all of these effects which become temporary causes in and of themselves. So sometimes you'll see it that you, yeah.
Prabhupada's godbrother asked him, what is the formula for developing love of God? And Prabhupada said,
tree not to be trees.
You should not to be as humble as butter grass and tall as a tree. So, do you think you could explain that whole interaction between Prabhupada and his godbrother and what Prabhupada meant by that?
I don't know much about the interaction, but the answer, the idea is that for us, There's no way of developing any kind of love of God without the chanting of the holy name. That has to be the center of our practice, okay? And it's a great gift. In this age, it's especially efficacious for us. We have no other hope. So, you know, the way I like to think of it is this, that trinadapisuni chena, tadarovasishna manina manana kirtani siddhahari. So, one has to feel oneself to be very insignificant, you know? The whole problem is this false pride. The false ego is tied up very much with the body, you know, the who you are, where you were born, and all these things, the gross body and the subtle body, both. So to feel oneself very insignificant means that you need the shelter of the powerful, right? So therefore, that means to pray, In the context of the chanting, to chant with the feeling that we're helpless, you know, a little blade of grass or straw, you know, whether it's in the ocean or the wind can blow it, people can step on it, you know, you're very helpless in this world. Our only hope is to call out to the you know, our Lord and Master, the source of all solace and help is Krishna, you know, and Radha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, if you really feel yourself that way, you know, to be lowly. And then, Tarodi Vasahishnana. Now, the tree is the emblem of tolerance, because it's both Tatikshava and Karunika, you know, in the sense of tolerant and merciful. Krishna praises the tree in this famous verse, Etavan Evasapalyam, Dehinami Deishu Prana Ada Devacha At Shri Acharanam Sada. That the human beings, to make their life fruitful, they should work for the welfare of all other living beings with their prana, artha, devacha, with their life force, with their money, with their intelligence and their words. If you think about it, that's practically everything we got, right? Shreya acharanam sada. You should behave in such a way for the welfare of others always. And he utters this verse in the 10th canto in the context of the trees. He's wandering around Vrindavan with his friends and the cows, and he points how wonderful these trees are. Just see how compassionate they are, how munificent they are. First of all, they stand, you know, unmoving in the cold and the heat. Someone comes and cuts them or carves their initials or, you know, whatever, and they don't complain. They're always giving the fruits, the flowers, the shade, the wood, the bark, the sap, you know, so many things that trees will give in spite of going through all this suffering. So therefore, Tarodi Vasahishnana means to be tolerant while also giving, like I mentioned with Kapila Dev, you know. That's real tolerance. To not give up on you know, being merciful because there's so many difficulties to maintain that. So, and then Amanina Manadena, again, it's a manina, this is the subtle, you know, ego, the not wanting any pride. I'm quite humble, actually. I'm pretty much like a you know, straw on the street, and I'm tolerant, just like the tree. But then, you know, the third line, manina, and I want to be respected for that. You see, so it doesn't work. You know, so he cuts that off. Manina, not wanting any glorification, and always glorifying others. Appreciating the good qualities in everyone, especially the devotees. So if in this mood, if one chants the holy name, then Krishna will quickly respond. So the idea is that in this Kali Yuga, now it's very interesting. He said, why is this Kali Yuga so special? You know, it's explained in the 11th canto, after the verse describing the avatar of Lord Chaitanya, that he's come in this gold. Krishna's come in this age in the golden form, uttering the name of Krishna. And he's come with his weapons, the holy names. He's come with his associates like Nityananda and Dvaita and others, you know. And those who are intelligent, Sumedasa, Hare Krishna, welcome. So the nine yoginis are explaining to Maharaj Nimi that after he describes the avatar of Lord Gauranga, that this Kali Yuga, Kaling Sabaji and Arya, you remember the word Arya, the Aryans are worshipping this Kali Yuga, this particular Kali Yuga, of the many Kali Yugas that come in the day of Brahma, because Lord Chaitanya has just appeared. Kaling Sabhajyantyaya Sarabhagina, Kaling Sabhajyantyaya Gunagya Sakarabhagina, who know the quality of the things, and they know the essence of everything. They worship this Kali Yuga, Yatra Sankirtane Naiva Sarvaswarta Balabhide. Because by, in this age, just by Sankirtana, the holy name, one can achieve all of one's goals in life. Sarvaswarta Abhilabhide. Now, why is it? What about this age? What about Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, and Satya Yuga? Why didn't it work as well there? Well, it always works. The holy name is always efficacious. But it's harder to be as humble as a blade of grass in those, because you're more qualified. Even in the Dwapara Yuga, you live for 1,000 years. You know, and in Satya Yuga, everyone's a Brahman. You can meditate for 40,000 years. You know, what to speak of the heavenly planets. And it starts to think, oh, I'm completely desperate. Well, I have, you know, I can do some stuff on my own. You know, you have more facility for these things. That's why you have elaborate sacrifices you can perform in Treta Yuga. You know? So, but in this age, if we have a little intelligence, if we come in touch with it, we realize, well, we really are unqualified. Just look at everything going on around us, and let me contemplate, you know, my lowly birth and my lowly activities. It's easier to be humble, or at least to understand one's insignificant position, and therefore to call out with complete helplessness to the Lord as you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And that sense of helplessness and insignificance, you know, and you know, understanding the tolerance, is what really invokes Krishna's mercy. You know? And that's why you read in the Bhagavatam, there's all kinds of devotees. Some of them are demigods and things. And they're praying, you know, but they're not praying with that kind of desperation. They're generally very well qualified. They have so much property. They live so long. You know, they have a whole planet, this and that. How are you going to feel Trinada Pisuni Chaina? Is it? So as the Bible says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So we're definitely last. And if we call out to Krishna in that last position with real desperation, then we could be first. We can attain the highest levels of Prema Bhakti by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If you take up this process and, you know, pray for, and approach through Nityananda and do all the things, then even if you're Jagai Mata or worse, you can attain the highest levels of devotional service. And that's all we have time for. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.